Okay, good morning once again. We find ourselves still wrapping up, recapping this series that has been called The Pandemic of Ignorance, which has been going on for more than 2 years now. But really important verses, I think, really important topics to explore in our Bibles, what God says not to be ignorant of, or when the word ignorance is mentioned, how important it is to know what the truth of the matter is. And one of the driving motivations to do this study is to help us to come unto the knowledge of the truth, which is, of course, is part of God's will, but also to bring our minds at ease so we can better fight that spiritual battle when those things come up against us in our lives, bring us down. We can respond just like our Lord and Savior did with, "It is written," and be rested, be able to rest upon the Word of God and the truth of it. And so I've been trying to recap this briefly. It's a fancy pastor word that means nothing, because I had thought this recap would take a couple of weeks, and yet here we are at, I don't even know how many weeks of recap. 11. You guys are so funny, you know. 11 weeks of recap. Well, there you go. But still, I can't pass over these quickly. They're just, these topics are worthy of going over and over and over and over and over again. So I encourage you to follow along this morning to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to have to recap a little bit, another fancy term that means nothing from a pastor, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So as you're finding your way there, let's open one more time in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace through Jesus Christ. What a joy it is knowing that the work is completed to finish paying for sin once and for all on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect blood shed that is sufficient to cover the sins of the entire world. Thank you, Lord, for making salvation from sin and death and the wrath to come simple, that anyone that trusts what you did through Jesus on the cross of Calvary can enjoy all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places and eternal security, never to be taken away, for nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all these scriptures that can encourage us as we go through life here. As difficult as it may be, we thank you, Lord, for being with us every step of the way. Thank you, Lord, for always being there to listen to our prayers, our wants, our needs, and to be always present. I'm so thankful, God, for who you are and what you've written about us, who we are in Christ Jesus, to get to know what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be your child. I'm thankful, God, for all these verses that have to do with not knowing, with ignorance, and how to change our minds and to understand what really is going on, to give us that clear picture of life this side of heaven, but also the life that is to come. And I pray that as we go through these verses this morning, that you would bring us unto spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we can continue to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and to speak boldly the gospel of your grace until the glorious day you call us home. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So far, we've covered 11 verses on ignorance. And I joked last week that there's only 5 more to go between the books of Romans through Philemon, but that doesn't mean we're going to finish anytime soon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, so just for fun with the numbers, we had 6 verses in the book of Romans. That's that book that contains practically everything in one book. It's essentially our marching orders for this, what God calls the dispensation of the grace of God. There were 3 in 1 Corinthians. There are 3 in 2 Corinthians, which is where we are here. And then we'll be moving on to Galatians after this. 2 Corinthians 2, I'll just go back that far, in verse 11, says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We're not ignorant of his thoughts. That's the Greek term noema, For those interested in that. It means his thoughts, like his thought process, how he behaves and thinks. We're not ignorant of this. So we had to spend a good deal of time exploring who Satan is, how he operates, and just what are his thoughts. I'm not going to go there this morning, but we've looked at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, important passages that talk not of in Isaiah 14 is what I'm thinking of. It talks of the king of Tyre, although that context there had already spoken of the human king of Tyre. Now we're going to what's influencing him. Because this king of Tyre walked in the garden of God and the stones of fire and all these other references that make it clear that, yeah, that's Satan, right? And all those verses that he's... Oh, now I'm mixing and matching. That was Ezekiel 28. Excuse me on that. But it's similar in Isaiah 14. So in Isaiah 14, there's all those, I will, I will, I will. I will ascend to be the Most High. I will be like the God of heaven. That sort of thing. And the verse after it, of course, God responds with, no, you won't. So God knows what's going to happen, but Satan still, that's his driving motivation. He's filled with such pride. Yes, that's true. And lust for the creation of God. He wants it for himself. And he's deluded in his thinking that he can succeed. That's what we're up against. Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. That's a quote from Isaiah. Just kidding. Genesis 3. Boy, I better get my head on straight this morning. Genesis 3 in verse 1, where he is obviously he's wiser than any of us. So don't underestimate him. We know how he's going to work, we know what he's going to do, and we have the perfect counter to everything he tries. And that's the Word of God. It will equip us with the proper armor that we can wear. We talked of Ephesians chapter 6 in detail, so again, I'm not going into all of that stuff again, but this is the reality. We're in a spiritual warfare, and that spiritual warfare is very evident in the physical world. We run into all sorts of difficulties. People will say, "Oh, that's such a coincidence." Yeah, there is a plan of attack here that's going on. There's obviously the spiritual influence spills over into the physical world. So how can we be properly equipped against that? That's with the full armor of God and the one weapon that God tells us, which is the Word of God. Like I made reference already this morning, our Lord and Savior fought against Satan, not with punching gloves on or boxing gloves, that's the term I was going for, and beating up each other or a wrestling match. No, it was with words. Hey, that's what happened. And every time he responded with the first three words, the same three words, it is written. And one of the driving forces, again, motivations for me to go through this series and to spend all this extra time on this series is so when we go through life and we encounter whatever problems we encounter, I want us all to be able to come back with, it is written, and have that peace of God that passes all understanding. And that terminology comes from Philippians 4, where you can bring all your prayers and all your supplications, right, supplies, things that I need, to God with thanksgiving. Because we can already thank him. Thank you for resolving this however you're going to do it. And honestly, I can say that easily now, but it took me years to learn. Just like any other child, I was always anxious. This needs to be fixed now, right? We all have those thoughts. How can you fix this right now? And usually it takes some time. But God will see you through it. I can look back, and that's where I started sharing all sorts of God stories in my life, where sometimes even to my kids I say, you just witnessed a miracle. This should not have happened, but it did. And I can see that now, but it took a level of maturity to get to that point, which is exactly what Romans 5 talks of. So we spent some time on Romans 5, how we can glory in tribulations. Because most of us, when we go through tribulation, don't get excited about it. At least not with a smile on our face, right? It's a much different kind of excitement with anxiety. But we can grow in all of those things and see how God delivers us through them all. We're still here this morning, and we have that wonderful promise to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So even if seeing us through something means this body dies, not that we want it to happen because death is an enemy, even so, we're in paradise. It's win-win for the true believer in Christ and what he did through Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So we spend all this time getting to know our enemy so we don't let him have an advantage. When, in other words, in this context, when we hold grudges and choose not to forgive, that's allowing Satan to have a foothold. And he's going to influence us in that. And so I want to encourage us, just like it says here and in Ephesians chapter 4, to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. And anytime I quote that verse or we go to read it, I always ask, how much did Christ forgive us? Everything. All sins are forgiven. Right? Colossians, Ephesians, Romans, all of this, these books could not be clearer. In the moment of faith that you believe that Jesus paid for your sins, all of them, on the cross of Calvary, you have them all forgiven. Colossians 2 says, we are forgiven all trespasses. Those are the actual words. And it also says we are complete in Christ. So no one can say you need to come to church or come to the altar to have your sins forgiven or to confess your sins before a priest or anything like that because you already have them all forgiven. This is the joy of the gospel, the grace of God that we have in today's age. So that was a lot of fun going over that verse there in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Then we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, one of those silly things that I have to say, follows 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has our commission for today. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. I'll back now. 15. All these verses start with and. For, for, for. So Paul likes to write really long sentences. Verse 16, we'll just start there. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We do know him from his earthly ministry, but now he's the resurrected Lord. Now that's how we know him. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, meaning if it be fact, that's or since, can sort of fit in that, you can mix up the words a little bit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's just a given statement. If you're here this morning and you've trusted the gospel, the grace of God, that means you are in Christ and you are you have the new man. That's why you see in Scripture, put off the old, put off that Adam of you, and put on Christ. Right? The new man created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We are new creatures that have trusted in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why the preaching of the cross is so important. That's why Paul said to this church in Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. They needed to really learn what that meant. They were a very carnal church. But it's so important, and it is the message that can save. It's what people need to believe in, that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross. Verse 19, that's the ministry of reconciliation. That's my point. Verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And this is our job, this side of heaven. When you read that term ambassador, we know what an ambassador is. It's someone representing another country. This home, or this earth, is no longer our home the moment we trust what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. It says in Philippians chapter 3 that we are now citizens of heaven. That's where we belong. We are God's children, and we will inherit all things that he has, which is really exciting when you start to think about what that all entails. If God, by his own words, can form this earth and all the, can't really say perfect because it's, you know, marred by sin, but you see all the synergies and how things just work the way they should, all these things operating lawfully, in order. And that's just who God is. It's just amazing what he did by talking. Now, and we get to live with him in this brand new heaven and earth forever, where there's no more sin, no more broken, none of that stuff. But we are ambassadors, as God's word says, because that is our true home. We're seeking that, well, now I thought of the book of Hebrews, seeking a new country, a heavenly one. But that's where our focus should be. We get to inherit that, not this. So we are ambassadors because that's where we belong, but we're still here. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching what? This message of reconciliation. So when God says in Ephesians chapter 4 to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you've been called, what's our job? To preach the message in whatever capacity we have. Not mixing, matching all scripture here. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Christ and how God it pleased God to put you and I exactly where we are. No one's above another. We all have the same job. Preach the message, right? In whatever shape and form that may take. But we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, because he's there and we're here. Be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So those of us that are in Christ, we have the righteousness of God. We could never earn that on our own. All of our works fall short, right? That's another concept that is taught improperly. Some people say you have to do certain things or there are ordinances that must be kept. No, there's not. You trust what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. That's it. Now God expects us to behave like children of God should, and that's a whole other topic which we've been over. Summarily, it's love your neighbor as yourself. So anyway, that brings us to 2 Corinthians 6. That's more of a precursor to this than I thought I would say. But as you go down through here, Paul and Timothy are writing this letter, and they specifically speak of how they are behaving. Verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God. In all things. So walking with that integrity, and they give, God inspired him to write the details here. In much patience, that's listed first. Boy, we always need more of that. In afflictions, in necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, you go through all of this, but then you get down to verse 9, where the term in the Greek, agnoeo, or ignorant, is. It says, as unknown in the King James, it could be also translated as ignorant, and yet well known, and that's the Greek term epignoso, the fullness of knowledge, or literally upon knowledge. But it's that fuller understanding, or fuller knowledge, I should say. In other words, when they were going through their journeys, and they were preaching, and they were living their life, they were looked as if they didn't know anything. Yet, the reality of it is they were full of knowledge. Why? Because spiritual wisdom is different than man's wisdom. Or put another way, godly wisdom is different than worldly wisdom. And so we spent some time talking about that last week. I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we looked at the differences between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And I couldn't help myself but bring up my own college education, if you remember that, and how absurd and irritated I was about that whole experience. So I'm not going to get into that again. But it was the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, and I saw right through man's worldly wisdom. There needed to be something else. I could not find sufficient answers, and for those that are visiting, I went to school for engineering, mechanics, and astronautics, or to put it in more layman's terms, rocket science. That's what I went to school for. Totally didn't want to do that anymore after getting my degree. But that's just, again, a whole other story. And I got to become zealous for who God is and his word during that whole tribulation. It was a long period of not so fun for me. But anyway, seeking God's wisdom is far and above superior than any wisdom of this world. It is unchangeable. And I cannot even count how many times you can look in today's worldly news and see some sort of words like evolution is being rewritten again. It's always changing. People make discoveries and with their worldview interpret it as something that must have happened apart from God. And that when we base it upon the foundation of man's wisdom, there's like nothing holding it up. There are holes everywhere. And you can see the contradictions in Christ. But outside of Christ, it's easy to go along with that subtlety. So another reason to be filled with the knowledge of the truth, which is the Word of God, another one of my prayers has been found in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. I've been over these many times before, but Paul prays for the believers to be filled with spiritual wisdom. And in Colossians 1:9, that's what it says there, but it goes on to say that we may walk in all pleasing, something like that, but to please God in everything. When we come to know who we are in Christ Jesus, it will naturally start to play itself out in this life, but that's one of my prayers too, is that we're all filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And another main reason why I don't like to do a lot of commentary, although it is, I suppose, entertaining how I mix and match words and combine them and all sorts of stuff like that, but how I'd rather read God's word so you see it, hear it from Him, rather than just me. When we live godly, since this passage here talks about godly living with patience, afflictions, necessities, and in all of that stuff, they were proving themselves as ministers of God. They never lost that focus. And as easy as that is to say, just think about some of the things they went through. The one that always comes to the front of my mind is the Philippian incident. When they went to Philippi and they were falsely accused, beat up, thrown in prison, put in the stocks in the dirtiest, dankest room, and they sang hymns. Unjustly thrown in prison, beaten up, and they sing about it. Now, of course, Paul did uphold the law when the Philippian jailer's like, hey, good news, you can go free. And Paul's like, okay, wait. Right? You go get those guys. They're going to see us out of here because we were done all this unjustly and as Roman citizens. And then they freak out and then, you know, they were nice. But the whole point of that whole incident is when we go through our tribulation type encounters in this life, can we focus still on that joy of Jesus? And that's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that. It's challenging, and it's a mental exercise. I don't know if I can even say I am mature in that. I have learned that when I go through those things, to all just look forward to, thank you, God, for solving this somehow, however that's going to be. Financial troubles, God caused money to show up in a fish's mouth. Okay, God owns everything in this world. So can God take care of it? Yes, but seek Him first. Pray about it. Look for the answer from God Himself. But that's something that, you know, with us as the church, the body of Christ, we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we'd like help when we go through difficult times, I'm sure someone else would like to. That's why I love the prayer ministry here and how we're constantly getting together to help one another out and going out to eat together and breaking bread together, all of that stuff. Just love that here. But again, the point is, I have to be vague in this sort of thing. I can give you some specifics of what I went through, but always seek what God wants you to do. I think I brought up before of, maybe you'll have to remind me of this, because I think back to my first house that I ever owned when it had this gigantic willow tree, which don't grow around here. But up north in Wisconsin, they do. They're everywhere. And it's a very weak wood, and they grow fast. It's like the weed of trees. And they get so big that they can't even support themselves. Eventually, they fall over and die. That's just what willows do. So we had this gigantic one in the back. And by gigantic, I mean the trunk had 5 trunks coming out of it. So it would take, I don't know what it would have ended up being, like 2 or 3 men with their arms stretched out to actually get around it. So it was very large at the base. And where we lived was surrounded by houses and garages. So there was like very little space if that tree were to fall. But that tree did fall, and it remarkably hit nothing except my neighbor's truck. And this is, I guess I gotta give you more of the story now. Right before that happened, it was totally dead calm. I went outside, took Elijah and Galilee out. They were my only children at the time. They were young. I was teaching them how a toothbrush works. So I got a toothbrush from the Dollar Tree. We went out to our garden. I picked a rock up out of the garden and say, see how it gets the dirt off the rock? That's what it does off your teeth. It just cleans them. And like, oh, that's cool. Let's go to the park. So I couldn't really do a lot of schooling in my backyard there for a little bit. It was like 5 minutes and they're like, I want to go to the park. I'm just like, okay, that's fine. Let's go to the park, which I'm glad they were so adamant to do that because apparently after I left and between then and the 15 minutes when they were done with the park, because we live just down the block from it, we walked back. That's when this one of the branches, the trunks, fell. Okay, and it fell right where we were. And so when I came back, we saw my neighbor on his phone freaking out because it had missed every house, every garage, but it fell on his truck. It's the way that goes. But we were talking and shared insurance, and we were friends with them and all that. And the punchline is, it didn't damage anything except the truck, but with the insurance, he was able to get a brand new truck, which he needed to do anyway. So it was kind of like win-win. However, for us, I could not get any insurance compensation at all for the little bit of damage it did to our fence because there was no weather that did it. It was just the trunk that fell over. Well, wouldn't you know, within the next week or two, we had weather that caused it, another branch to fall over. Where it fell? The exact same spot. What are the odds of that? I don't know. Astronomical. Probably not going to happen. Because it should have. It was leaning this way, and it should have fallen on our neighbor's garage, but it went that way and fell in the exact same spot, missed everything. But it did break our fence, and because it was an act, they call it act of God, you know, then we got compensated for it, and that was the way we could pay someone to chop down the rest of the tree. So, you know, stuff like, how did I get on all that? That's the punchline to it, but you can imagine my thought process when I first saw my neighbor freaking out and I saw my tree destroy his truck. What am I going to do? I have no money to pay for that. Okay, so I wasn't exactly calm during that moment and as that went forth. And the other thing too, the first time it fell, I'm thinking, how can we chop up this thing that's in our yard and in their yard? Because I don't want it to stay there. And I got to share this too. So my wife decided to take my kids for a walk around the block. And as she's walking around the block, she meets one of our friends from the church we were attending in that city, in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I can share that name here. And they got to talking and she shared what just happened in our yard because they couldn't see it from where they were down the block. And he says, oh, well, my dad happens to be in a tree removal service. And he's on his way here right now from Fond du Lac, which is a city south of Oshkosh, not that far, a few minutes south. Do you want us to take the tree away for you? Okay, sure, thanks, you know, like right now, this is happening right now. God is very active in our lives, but in the moment, our vision is very narrow. God knows how to resolve everything, and that's what I want to encourage us with. I've got many, many stories like that, but it took me years before I could figure out, okay, here's another problem that I can't solve. Thank you, God, for solving it. Let's see what you're going to do. Right? It almost gets exciting as we go through it. How did we get on that? Okay, yes. So we can joy through these tribulations. My train of thought has derailed many times this morning, so I do apologize for that. But as we go through life, we're going to be treated as ignorant, as if we don't know anything. Because our worldview directly contrasts the world's worldview. Yeah, thank you. I'm like, how do I say that? But it's the gospel, the grace of God, that can take that worldview and show the holes in the foundation so that people can change their minds and choose to trust in the truth, trust in what God did through Jesus on the cross. It can remove that blindness. It can remove ignorance like we've been studying. So again, I want to encourage us to keep seeking out that truth. Okay. That is going to bring us, that's all recap of recap. Now we can go on to the next verse of ignorance, which is in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 1, I want to hit a couple of verses as highlights before I get to verse 22, but that's where the verse ignorance is, and it's translated unknown in the King James Version. In Galatians 1, verse 11, well, let's actually back up to verse 10, because Paul writes to this Roman province of Galatia. It's not a city, it's a whole province, so that's all these believers within that province. He says, "For now, do I now persuade men or God?" And that's really another point to godly living. We're going to encounter moments of intense fellowship, you know, I like to use that term, with those that are unbelieving. And I had in a note here, which didn't make sense with what I was saying, but now it kind of does because there's the verse. We're not here to please men, because the verses right after, or the words right after that say, "Do I seek to please men?" Because sharing the truth in love, like they say, sometimes the truth hurts, but people still need to hear it, whether they want to or not. I've brought up before, the loving parent is not going to let the child do whatever they want because it, you know, it's fun. The loving parent is going to restrict them from doing fatal things as much as we're able, right? So it is with this, with living godly. I'm not going to budge on controversial issues. I've made that line drawn in the sand when someone says it to me. I'm not going to give in to, I shouldn't even say any of these specifics, we've been over that before, but like we've talked about how in the church, some are very accepting of LGBTQ whatever stuff. I'm going to point out that God says that's an abomination. And it should not be done according to what I believe, what the Bible says. Because somebody needs to hear that. Am I going to be called a hater because of it? Yep, sure am. Am I really hating them though? No. So there's a difference with that. And we are here to please God rather than men. Because who are we going to give an account before, ultimately? Is it these people that are throwing their words against us with all this hate and bigotry, even though they say, "I'm the hater and the bigot"? I don't answer to them. I answer to God. And so we're here to please God. Now, pleasing men comes as a natural byproduct of pleasing God. We all get to live, can't even say that. In the body of Christ, at least, we will show our, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. But that doesn't always happen out there, right? Proverbially out there. But he comes here just as the strong rebuke of these churches here in Galatia, because they threw out the gospel, the grace of God, and added requirements to it. Oh, you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sin? Now you have to get circumcised to make sure. Something like that. I don't know. I'm kind of putting words in their mouth. And as silly as that sounds, people still do that today. There are churches out there that say you have to take communion every week to have your weekly sins forgiven. There are churches that say you have to be water baptized, or rather dunked in water, because I don't think that's how the Levitical priesthood did their water baptisms, because there's more than one, to be cleansed for temple practice. And even that, saying these things, guess what? I'm a hater. But this is what the scriptures say. And I can't even put to words how much I really want everyone in the world to wake up to the truth of who God is and what he says. So that's what Scripture says. There are more than one baptism written in the Bible, and that was primarily for Israel. And all that stuff was a cleansing ritual so they could be clean and take part in temple services. See, I feel like I keep rabbit trailing today. But we're not here. Okay, so this is what other churches will say. You have to do this to be a member of the church. There's only one thing you have to do to be a member of the church. And that's to trust what God did through Jesus on the cross. It's entirely by faith and not of works. Because if it is of works, then it's no longer grace. Right? And hopefully this triggers memories. I just quoted basically Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Romans somewhere 9 through 11. I think it's 9. One of the first few verses there, 5 or 6. So I'm not perfect. You can all, here, look up that up for homework if you'd like, which I won't grade. I say that all the time. But we're here to please God, so we got to, again, have that mental attitude. As we go through life, knowing at some point we're going to butt heads with somebody, are we going to stand for what Scripture says, or are we going to give in? Because a lot of, I'll call them Christian leaders, or icons, the right word, like musical singers, some that are well-known celebrities, I could even use that. They have been in the news for giving in, not holding to Scripture. That's not good. I don't want that to be us. And it's detrimental to the world. I mean, it's detrimental to everything because it paints the wrong picture of who God is and what His Word says. Okay, before I keep going down that trail, verse 10 here in Galatians 1 says, "Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." That's pretty strong words too. But we should set our affections on things above, not the earth beneath. He goes on in verse 11, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Can't emphasize enough, Jesus sent Paul. He didn't make it up, didn't come from his own thoughts. There's plenty of made-up gospels out there in the world. But this one came directly from Jesus Christ. And he goes on to give a bit of his testimony, how he persecuted those that did believe. But then down in verse 22, when we finally get down there, after he goes through Jerusalem and back home to Cilicia, he was, verse 22 says, "unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ." And what he's saying there is Peter's group did not know him. He persecuted those that did believe. He was up in Damascus getting letters from the high priest when he encountered Christ on that road and was saved on the road to Damascus. But the, what does it say here? He was unknown by face. They didn't meet him face to face. Probably were very thankful for that because of how adamant he was of proving them as blasphemers and killing them off. But he was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. And what that triggered is for us to go back through the book of Acts and show how Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the first 8 chapters, arguably up to 15, were under law. But what I mean by arguably up to 15 is Peter and John and James gave the right hands of fellowship in Acts 15. So they were operating under their commission, but got together with Paul and recognized that, yeah, God sent him and gave the right hands of fellowship to him that Paul should go unto the Gentiles and they to the Jews or to Israel. And so we recognize the different gospels that are in the Bible, which is a really big stumbling block these days. And that's why we spent a lot of time going verse by verse from Acts 1 all the way through 15 to show Acts 1 is clearly a continuation of Luke specifically, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing has changed yet. And in fact, in Acts 1, the apostles ask Jesus, "Will you now restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Because Israel was looking for that promised earthly kingdom. They're supposed to be in a promised land, a very specific land. And Messiah was supposed to come back and rule with the rod of iron, Psalms 2, in Jerusalem, according to the Davidic covenant, according to what he had said, and rule and reign with that rod of iron. He's supposed to come back. Even in his parables, he said that he would come back. He's going to go away for a time and come back. So all of that was still too for Israel. And we also had those verses in Acts 10 and 11 that prove that Peter and his group were going to none but the Jews only. Because their gospel message is called by Scripture the gospel of the kingdom. Now that is, honestly, really good news. But to understand the difference of the gospel of the kingdom versus the gospel of the grace of God just opens up the Bible. Many people will say it's the key to understanding the Scriptures. And they'll cite 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly so, because that verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Meaning, be diligent to show yourself a child of God. That means we all have to take our own, man, what's that word? I want to say walk with integrity, but in a different way, and I can't think of it. I didn't go to school for English. Walk with integrity. That's what I got this morning. But we ought to show ourselves as a child of God doing what God wants us to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, because I don't want to go before God, give an account of my life, because that is going to happen, the bema seat of Christ, and say, I don't know what I was doing. I don't want to do that. I want to go before God, and whatever he's going to say, you know, everyone always quotes that, well done, good and faithful servant. I know, I get that. But we're all going to give an account before him, and I'd love to hear him say something like, good job. You know, anything like that would be so above wonderful that I could imagine. Because, you know, 1 Corinthians 4:5 does say, then shall every man have praise of God. So he's going to say something nice. But I'm really looking forward to that. And I want him to say lots of nice things. I mean, wouldn't anyone else? You don't want to go before God and say, well, this one time was nice, but... you know, I don't want anything like that to happen. And that should motivate us to live a godly life. Oh, man, come back. Derailed again. I really do apologize. Back up. Okay, so the difference of the grace of God, right? Okay, totally forgot how I got there. Anyway, we're all going to go before God, and we ought to live a godly life now. It's really just not coming to me. Oh, but to understand, there we go. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed at that bema seat time. That was my point. Sorry, I just, we're out of here. The hamster's off the wheel. The words right after that are really important because it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. What that means is exactly what it says. I'm going to say it that way. You got to cut it straight. You got to keep things in its context. Let God say what it says. Don't just say, yeah, what God really means is whatever. Because the moment anybody does that, there's no limit. I can make anything in the Bible say what I want it to say, and it doesn't matter. But, and they do, that's right. And as I was teaching the kids and all of us here, even the last couple of weeks, is that Satan works with subtlety. Remember the second temptation in the book of Matthew chapter 4. Satan even says to him when they're up on the high mount on the temple, the peak of the temple, he says, cast yourself down, for it is written. And he quotes the Psalms. We got to be ready for stuff like that, right? He's going to be subtle and try to say, oh, here it says in Scripture, is baptism in Scripture, water baptism? Yes, it is. But do we have to do it today? No, we don't. Why? It is written, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It's in 1 Corinthians. And it's not the water that saves anybody. Got to avoid that one. I pick on that one a lot, but that one's really prevalent these days. So anyhow, we're in Galatians 1:22. He was unknown by face, yet he was preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ. And we went verse by verse to show Acts 1 was still all about Israel. Acts 2, all about Israel. Pentecost, Israel feast. Lord's feast. I know those are the terms used in Leviticus. Those were the Lord's feasts. But Israel was commanded to keep them. And one of three feasts, Pentecost was one of three feasts where all the men, at least, had to meet in Jerusalem to take part in it. And that's exactly why it says there were devout men from all over the world come to Jerusalem. They were religious, and they were faithful to that law because the law said you need to be in Jerusalem at this time. So that's why they were there from all over the world with all sorts of languages. And that's why when the 120-ish, because it said there was about 120 in that room, started speaking in tongues, which means they spoke in known earthly languages. And that's why everybody says, how come we're all hearing them in our own language? This is crazy, right? Again, using today's vernacular, but The Old English is much more poetic than that. And then, of course, they have the mockers that says, they're just drunk, right? But Peter says, no, we're not drunk. It's the third hour of the day. And, of course, I had a joke when I went to school in Madison, Wisconsin. They were drunk by that hour of the day. They were also still drunk from the night before. That's a whole other topic. That's why I wanted to move out of there as fast as I could after I thought it would be fun, but no, not at all. Anyway, so he goes on to say, this is that. He was quoting prophecy. Joel, the prophet Joel, spoke of this exact thing, and what they were expecting was to go into the last 7 years determined upon Israel before the kingdom was inaugurated. Gospel of the kingdom. That's what they're looking forward to. But they didn't get there. Why not? Because Israel as a nation rejected Christ as their Messiah. And we understand the answer to the question, what happened with Israel? Why is this gospel message going to the Gentiles? And how come Israel's not in their kingdom? We understand the answer to that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 very clearly says that, you know what, let's turn there. Go to 2 Peter 3. See, there's a lot to cover on that one verse of ignorance because it's such a broad topic and such an important topic to help us rightly divide the word of truth, come unto the knowledge of the truth, understand the context of certain passages, and help it to make sense in our minds that we can understand the truth of it. All God's word is true, but we got to keep it in its context. So 2 Peter chapter 3. So I always got to read the whole thing when I come here. Let's start in verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord our Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And yes, there's scoffers today. There's been scoffers from the beginning. And they're saying this sort of thing. Everything's day in, day out, it's all the same. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He's making a historical reference to Noah's flood. It's a real event. Some people try to say that's not true. It's a real event with more than enough evidence to prove. Verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Think about that for a moment. This current heaven and earth only exists by God's word. He can say whatever moment he wants, that's it. God the Son, Jesus, bring up the church, the body of Christ, and we're out of here. There's nothing in the way of him doing it that we know of. Right? He's left us with this imminency that he will call us up and out of here. That's our blessed hope we have to look forward to, by the way, which is actually our next verse on ignorance when we get there. But he's saying that Noah's flood was real, and the heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept in store by that same word. By God's word, all things consist. It goes on to say, reserved, this current heaven and earth, unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's going to go through that fire, that tribulation. It's going to get burned away, brand new heaven and earth. So ultimately, it's going to be purified. Verse 8 says, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And this is where people go astray right here. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That is a simile, right? He doesn't say it is exactly what that is, although there is a prevalent teaching out there that the earth will live only 7,000 total years, and that's it. So after year 6,000, that must be the beginning of the millennial reign, and so forth. There weren't even numbers in the past. The flood happened at year 1656. Okay, and then the law didn't come until year... I don't even know, because the calendars are really confusing. So it's kind of hard to say. Somewhere around 1400-ish BC, according to our current calendar, but even BC is wrong, because of the genealogies and the differences of the kings and the reigns and stuff in Scripture. So it's really hard to say. I wasn't going to go into that, but here we are. The whole point is to say that's not what God is saying. God is outside time. God created time for us. He's always existed. He always will be. But there's this specific time that he's given us to understand how to measure what he's doing. I guess we'll say it that way. Verse 9, the more important point is the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what we got to understand is we are still in a gap of prophecy. And I say still because Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks, hopefully this is somewhat familiar to everybody, but we'll talk about it inevitably at some point. Daniel's 70 weeks were determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. 69 of those were done, and they went up to the birth of Christ. Because those magi came saying, where is he? Right? So they were looking for that Messiah, and that's what God was talking about. There was a gap already between then and when he comes back, the tribulation period. So they were already in a 30-ish year, 33-year, gap of prophecy, and that's why they're asking, is this the time that we're going to go through this? When do we count the 7 years? Because Jesus taught them about it in the Olivet Discourse. But Jesus says it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. God knew what the world was going to do, what Israel specifically was going to do. So we're still waiting for all that stuff to happen. And what Peter is saying, he's not slack concerning his promise, but he wants no one to die, but everyone to change their minds and trust him. That's God's will, is that all men are saved. Verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The world is not going to see it coming. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? How ought you to behave, knowing all this is going to happen? be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he's already talking about that ultimate life, right? The brand new everything. We're all believers are going to be in the new. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And here's the key verse. And account that the long-suffering, what he just said, meaning we don't have our kingdom back in verse 9, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. This is such an important verse to see and understand why Peter would say that. We don't have our kingdom now, because that was promised to Israel, because of what God's doing through Paul. God doesn't want anyone to die. He wants everyone to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth, and act like they should in Christ Jesus. And the long-suffering is accounted for what God is doing through Paul. That's the dispensation, the grace of God. And at some point, this dispensation, the grace of God, will be over. All of us that are believers, that trust that Jesus paid for our sin on the cross, will be caught up to heaven and be with our Lord and Savior forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, right? That's comfortable, not you're going to go through 7 years of hell on earth, but then it'll be better. That's not exactly comforting, right? So we got to understand the differences of gospel of the kingdom, which is what Peter's saying. We don't have our kingdom because of what God's doing through Paul, and gospel of the grace of God. Verse 16, he goes on, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, or again, twist. I always say that because not many people use wrest with the W in today's language. But as they twist the scriptures unto their own destruction. That's why I always encourage to let God say what he says. I come back to Romans 3, verse 4 a lot. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou might be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Yeah, I memorized that one, but because it's so important that we not just hear what any preacher says, even me, because you know how much I screw up words, but to make sure it aligns with Scripture. Is it backed up with Scripture? Is that Scripture kept in its context? Because I could, like many, take 2 Peter 3:8 and twist it around and preach something else. But I don't want to. I desire to preach the truth and nothing but the truth. So we talked a lot about all of that and history, timeline stuff, which I think is fascinating. It's not everybody's cup of tea. But I think it helps us to understand God's timeline, which is really important to help us know where we're at and why we emphasize Romans through Philemon rather than the rest of the books of the Bible. It's all good. It's all Scripture. It's all true. But the Scriptures that are directly to us today are what God gave through Paul. With that note, we'll have to recap a little bit more on the Galatians 1 verse before we move on in this recap that never seems to end. So with that note, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God, I do thank you for this time this morning to go over your holy word. I thank you for the truth of it, and I thank you for bringing us to the understanding of what you're doing here in this world and what we have to look forward to. What a joy it is to know that one day we'll be with you forever, and that we can set our affections on things above to not quench the Spirit and allow you to work through us mightily, as your Scriptures say. May that be the case for all the believers here and really around the world. I pray for the body of Christ to represent you well as your ambassadors, to preach the gospel of your grace, that message of reconciliation, that we may do whatever we may do to help others be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.